You guys are excellent visitors. Nice job. You did a good job. After service, all of the fast food restaurants around town will be open for you guys to continue your visiting with one another. I will not make any particular advertisements, but I'm just saying. Yeah, for someone maybe. Actually, I had to buy lunch for my wife. Today's she just left, but it's our 23rd anniversary today. She has been putting up with me for 23 years. She's a saint, guys. Some of them were pretty rough, I'm telling you. Speaking of family relationships, they can be pretty impactful relationships in our lives, can't they? Both in positive and even potentially negative ways. And I often joke with my kids that it's not that I'm trying to avoid them going to counseling, it's just that I'm trying to minimize it as much as possible. And it's not that I have anything against counseling. Counseling's awesome. What it is it's humor aimed at the fact that they have an imperfect dad who's deeply flawed. I don't know if that's a surprise to you guys, but I'm imperfect. I'm an imperfect dad. I'm an imperfect husband. And I know you're not surprised, but I'm an imperfect pastor. And where am I going with all this? Well, one of the most profoundly influential groups in our lives are full of broken people. You guys have a family like that? Yeah. Are you guys like that? Yeah, exactly. So we have this profound ability to impact one another in positive and negative ways, and yet we have broken people who are loving broken people. And that can get kind of messy, right? So in our passage today, we're reminded that in Christ, because what Christ did upon the cross, when we acknowledge that we have sinned before God according to his standards, and we repent of that sin, and we trust in the righteousness that comes from Christ and his death on the cross to meet our sin, then we are what Scripture calls grafted into a family. We are placed into a family, and that family is the body of Christ. The people who are sitting around you right now, that is your family. And I spoke about that last week when I was doing my intercessory prayer, right? I said we like to refer to ourselves as church family. This is why. We are, in fact, a family. We're grafted together. And so the same benefits of being in a family, like your immediate family, are there. And the same liabilities of being in a family are there. Because guess what? We are broken people loving broken people. So in Romans chapter 12, Paul has some advice. And he has some counsel for us. And he says, let me encourage you with how you can build healthy relationships with one another through love. Now, the context that Paul's writing in is pretty specific. He is talking specifically to people who call themselves Christians, people who are part of the family of God, having a relationship with another person who's a part of the family of God. Now, that doesn't mean that all the truth that we talk about today will only be limited in its usefulness to that, but that's what he is addressing specifically. So I hope that today we will each consider carefully Paul's words and how they might shape how we treat the people around us in this given room, in this given moment. Let's pray. God, we need you. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your presence here. Help us, God, to have teachable hearts. Align our thoughts and our actions to the instructions of your word. Where these instructions seem impossible, God, I pray that you would enable us by the powerful work of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that people who come to Neighborhood Church to investigate what's going on here would look around and see an abundant love between people for your glory and your name. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Romans chapter 12 is where we're at in your Bibles. If you're new to navigating your Bible, you would divide it two-thirds, one-third, two-thirds your Old Testament, one-third is your New Testament. So we're in the New Testament. And it starts with your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. After that, Acts, and then Romans. That's where we're at. So Romans 12 in your Bibles. It is in the back of the paper that we handed out with you. It will eventually be on the screen behind me. but I'm going to be reading 12, and I'll be reading 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I've divided the sermon into basically two sections. The first section I'm pulling from what is really all of Romans, the first 11 chapters of Romans, which we're not going to read, but I'll just make allusion to, and verse 9 in particular from our section of text. And then the second section will be formed from 10 through 13 and the nice list that Paul builds for us. But the first section, I would say, Christian love is built on Christ's love. So for 11 chapters, Paul has been writing to the Roman church, and he has said to them, where does your righteousness come from, right? Does it come from the good things you do? No, absolutely not. Does it come from your heritage? No, absolutely not. Your righteousness comes from Christ. Your righteousness comes from the righteousness of Christ, which is given to you through forgiveness and repentance and trusting in the work of the cross. So he is establishing that message of righteousness. And then in 12, he picks up this idea of, therefore, since you have been given righteousness, here's some ways that righteous people act. Here are some things that you ought to do because of the righteousness of Christ that dwells in you. In verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. Now, you remember back in the Old Testament, you guys have read through some of the Old Testament. Maybe you started there. You're like, I'm going to read through this book. And then you get into like two or three chapters in, and they're killing animals, and they're spreading blood on things. And you're like, this is weird. That's just the facts. That's weird, guys. We don't do that anymore. You're not still doing that. If you only read your Old Testament and you're still doing that, we're not doing that anymore. And the reason is because that was a foreshadow. It was to point to your need. It was to point to the fact that you had sin and you had need and you needed a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was Jesus. But Paul says, now that you know about Jesus as your sacrifice, now that you have righteousness from there, I want to pull that thread of that Old Testament example. Your sacrifice, as it were now, is to live for Christ. Your every day, your every moment, your every thought, your every action, that's your sacrifice. That's what you bring to the altar for God, not to become righteous by it, but as an act of worship. First and foremost, the foundation for our love for one another is what Christ did in us and for us. It is the gospel itself. Now, this is really encouraging to me because, I'm broken. And I am called to love you, and you're broken. And so when I think about that, it seems like an impossible task. But God made what is impossible possible by the work of the cross. He changed my heart of stone, and he put in a heart of flesh, Scripture says. He caused his Holy Spirit to indwell me so that it's not me who's loving you, but the work of God wells up in me and enables me to do something I could not do apart from it. This is why Jesus in John 13:35 says, how will you know the people who belong to me? You guys remember what he says? They love one another. So he's not saying they're going to tell you. They're going to tell you, they're going to wear a name badge that says Christian. He says, you're going to look at my people and you're going to see something different about the way they treat one another, about their behavior. They're going to love one another. Now, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to be telling people that we're Christian or that certainly telling them the gospel. They can find out that way too, but they ought to have that substantiated and evidenced by the fact that we are loving one another. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18 tell us, if you don't love your brother, how does the love of God even dwell in you? It's like oil and water. That's impossible for you to understand the gospel and to have that inside you, internalized in you, and you to be unloving to a brother it's an impossibility, according to 1 John chapter 3. That's a powerful and condemning word at times. Because to love is to understand what the gospel is. As well, I believe it is that gospel that allows the first part of verse 9 in Romans 12, our section that we read, to be carried out. It says, let your love be genuine. Our love, as Christians, is not a manufactured love. It's not a pretend love, and it's not a for show love. I observe people at times, and I see a lot of for show love. I will act loving, but the heart isn't really in it. And Paul, and throughout Scripture, is calling us to a love that isn't just for show. It doesn't just make me look good or me look obedient. It's real. I really genuinely care about people. How do you really genuinely care about people? Well, empathy helps, right? When I understand the gospel and I understand my brokenness, when I really understand the gospel. Now, what I mean by really understand the gospel is there is people who think that the gospel is acknowledging who Jesus was one time when they were five and saying a prayer, and that's their encounter with the gospel. That might be your first encounter with the gospel, but the day after that, you need the gospel again. And the day after that, you need the gospel again. And the day after that, you need the gospel again. And this morning when I woke up, you know what I needed? I needed the gospel. I needed to preach it to myself. I needed to remind myself of my desperate need for the work of Christ on the cross. Not because I needed to somehow re-sign up the contract again and again, but because I needed to remember how it is that I become righteous before God by the power of the gospel at work in me. So then when I see my brokenness and I'm reminded of my need for the gospel and I run into a brother and they're broken, I don't think, what's wrong with you? Why do you treat me like that? Why do you act like that? I think, yeah, that was me at 9 o'clock today. I was broken then. You know what he needs? The gospel. And I can love him. I can care for him genuinely. Rather than grow bitter and distant and be like, you're a punk. I want nothing to do with you. I think I left my notes a while ago, didn't I, Lynn? When we see others as we see ourselves, we can love them from a genuine place. So first let us hear that Paul is saying that Christian love is not manufactured love, it's genuine love. It's not love for show. It's not love for everyone to observe. It's based in how we feel and think about the people around us. You have to start there in order to build anywhere we're going today. You have to start on the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of that genuine love. The second half of verse 9, Paul says that we are to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Now, that may be generally true. That may be something that's always true, right? You should always abhor evil and hold fast to what is good in your life, except Paul's writing it specifically in this context, given to your relationship with the people sitting around you. In those relationships, you should abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. What does that mean? To me, what I would divide it into two categories. First is the content of your relationship. What is the substance that's in your relationship? Is it the things that God says are good? Or is it things that God doesn't say are good? Things that he might say are evil? What's funny in your relationship? What draws you together? How do you like spending time together? What commonality do you share? The content, the substance of your relationship. But I would also say it's referring to the quality of your relationship. In other words, when I love you, do I love you with the attitude that God says I should love you with, right? So bitterness, begrudging, those sorts of things are not the kind of relationships we're supposed to be drawn together in, right? Like, they will know your Christians by your reluctant love for one another. That's not exactly what it says, right? But the truth is that I've already declared, and you have obviously already observed, that it's a messy situation too. So we are to love one another in the content of our relationships with that no evil but good, the righteousness, and in the quality, the genuineness of that relationship. We build on God's foundation. As we move into verse 10, we move into the second section that I spoke about. Christian love takes supernatural work. Now, I want to encourage you to see these examples of Christian love not as intimidating, impossible tasks, but rather beautiful pictures of what could be, what can be by the power of God. Now, I wrote supernatural in parentheses on purpose because there is going to be a tension both in your experience and theological reality that you both will apply effort in order to love other people. It will take work. Anybody in here in like a long-term relationship? Maybe you're a kid and you've got parents. How many kids in here is being obedient and respectful to your parents work? Yeah, that's work, right? Like sometimes they're like, you know, because you know what? You guys have broken parents. That's facts. And tell you what, you guys are broken kids. Because being a parent is sometimes, is anybody here, does parenting take any work? What? It's not that funny, guys. Come on, they're still in the room. Does being a husband take any work? Does being a wife take any work? Yeah. Relationships, what do they take? Work. If you want a good relationship, it takes work. And actually, if you want a godly good relationship, what kind of work does it take? Supernatural work. It's going to take more than you have to offer apart from Christ. You need the work of the Spirit for it. So, in verse 10a, Paul says we are to love one another with brotherly affection. Literally, that means family-like affection. I know some of us come from more broken families. And so some of us might be walking around with scars in our lives where we're like, I don't know what that means, family-like in a positive way. But let me tell you that God, as he is working through Paul, he was speaking of family-like as it's intended to be. Family-like as it ought to be when it is good and right. And he says, and actually the context of family-like today and there are actually a bit different too, right? Here, we raise kids until they're 18, and then what do? Have fun. Mom and I are going on vacay. We have kind of a different mentality in the North American 21st century culture than they did back then. Back then, you would stay, and you would bring your family and cousins and brothers and sisters, and they would all work on things together. The family unit was a tight, tight unit that lived together and died together. And it's on that kind of cultural context that Paul is drawing. He's saying, you guys, the church, all of us, we have family-like affection for one another. This is not a gathering of people who happen to live near you. This is not a gathering of people who happen to like a similar style of music or structure or size of church as you. It is a family. We're building a family. We are a unit. We're not just sitting and occupying chairs because we like the temperature of this church. It's not what we're doing here. It might be why you're here, but that's not what we're about. We're about building a family that loves like family. Now, I hope you feel like family here. I hope you feel loved and cared for here. Certainly, if you've been here for a while, but if it's your first week, I hope somebody shook your hand and got your name and got to know you because we genuinely care about people here. We want to get to know you because that's what we're doing here. We're a family worshiping God together. And I hope you feel that way, but I need you to know for a second. I need you to consider what Paul is saying in this text. He's not saying you should go look for a church where you feel like family. That may be true. Paul's saying when you go to church, when you exist with those people, create family. This is not about you being a receiver. It is about you being a participator. He's saying, give Christ-like affection. Give family-like affection in the context of your relationships. Not sit around and wait for somebody else to give it to you. It's a call for you to get out of your chair and do it. Paul is calling us to be builders of family-like community. In the second half of verse 10 and verse 11, Paul calls us to express our love abundantly. Christian love is given abundantly. In verse 10, he uses this word, outdo one another in showing honor. I love that word, outdo. I'm a bit competitive. You know, the whole softball thing? I was a little disappointed when we kind of brought down the competitive nature, but it worked out okay because I'm pretty mediocre at it. But the first game that we played last year when they were trying to do that, they also decided not to keep score. That's too much for me. That's too far. I need a little something, okay? So I don't know what they're going to do this year, but if you're worried after the game, you can come to me. I'll give you the score because I'm still keeping score. So Paul says, look, here's the attitude I want you to adopt. I want you to adopt the attitude of competitive love. You love them more than they're loving you. Now, this is kind of weird because we actually do celebrate love in our culture. But it is what I would call a reciprocal love, not an unconditional love. If somebody loves you, you should love them back. And lovely people ought to be loved. And that's how it should work in our culture. That's what our culture says. What God says is you should love unlovely people. You should love people who don't love you back. You should pour out. You should outdo in showing honor. Honor here would be the same word as value or literally price. In other words, you give them the greater honor. My wife and I in our marriage mentoring, when we're marriage mentoring couples, this is a challenge that we give them. We say, your job is to outserve one another. Not because you're supposed to keep track, guys. Stop keeping track. That's really stupid. Don't do that. Just like this heart disposition, this mind to say, you know what? I'm not keeping track. I'm going to just keep pouring out, because I don't want to get behind. I want to be ahead. I want to be the one who is outdoing. And this is exactly what Paul is calling us to outdo one another in love. So here's the deal. You might actually be quite successful. You might be successful in outdoing the person that you're trying to love. And you're like, boy, I am really nailing this one because they are not doing very much. And I feel like this is a one-way street. And that can be really hard to sustain a one-way street when you're showing affection, depending on your motivation. If you are loving someone in order to get love in return from that person, you will end up empty in this, I'm going to give love unconditionally, I'm going to outdo. If you are loving someone else because you have been abundantly loved by God and you want to love others as a form of worship of God, then there is a limitless resource from you to draw from. Sometimes we start thinking we're worshiping God by loving others, but we default to this expectation about, well, I'm not getting much out of this. Well, I'm not getting much out of the song I sing, or you're not getting much song out of the sing, but I'm not singing it for you. I'm singing it for God. Right? I mean, people around me, when we're singing worship, they can testify to the lack of quality of my voice. But I'm happily singing, and it may be you like hearing singing or don't like hearing singing around you, but it's not about that. It's about worship of our God, right? I'm singing to Him. I'm exalting and worshiping Him, and that's exactly what we're doing. What we do when we are loving one another. It is worship. It is our song. In verse 11, Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in the Spirit, serve the Lord. Depending on your translation, it could read zeal or diligence. The opposite would be negligence or apathy. If you have a negligent love for the people around you or an apathetic love for the people around you, Paul is saying, hey, you know, in his best way, hey, buddy, old pal, you know, don't be slothful in your zeal. Be diligent. Be fervent. I remember in junior high school, I ran track. Anybody else do any track? Nobody ran track? Seriously? I have one track runner? Okay, a couple of track runners. People who are embarrassed to say that they were track runners. It's fine. I saw that hand back there. That's good. This counts too, I guess. So I ran track, and do you know what I ran in track? I ran the sprints. Do you know why I ran the sprints? They're over fast. And when you lose by less distance. You know, if you're running a mile, you could easily be a lap behind people. You run 100 yards, you could never be a lap behind people. It's impossible. I could stay there, do nothing, and still not be a lap behind. So anyway, I did sprints. And in sprints, they give you these little, what do they call those things that you put your feet on? Blocks, thank you. You put your feet on the blocks, and then there's a line. And what you do is you kind of bend your knees tight to your chest, right? And you cram yourself behind that line, and they're jittery. You know, they're excited. And sometimes some of those guys, they spring out before the gun goes off because they're so pumped about running this race. And then they go bang, bang, and that's a false start. And so they had to go back to the beginning. But there's a certain readiness that they have there. And that is what Paul is calling us to. He's saying, don't just love people when like the opportunity shows up. Get yourself on that line so eager to pounce, so ready to give yourself abundantly that as soon as that opportunity shows itself, as soon as there's a window, you are taking it. Not when it becomes so obvious that not doing it is this ugly form of disobedience. Zeal is a descriptor of our enthusiasm, and enthusiasm is evidence in the quantity and quality of something. What if I were to tell you guys, I'm really excited to love you, but I haven't found a way to do it this week, and so I'm going to get to it, though. And then next week I come to you guys and say, I am really excited. I'm super enthusiastic. I'm zealous. I'm pumped to love you guys. Didn't have time this week, but I am going to get to it. And it's no evidence of the lack of my heart because I love you guys. And I go on and on and on and on and on week after week. And you guys go, you know what? I don't think Ryan really does love us. I mean, I know he says he does, but I don't see it. Right? Because enthusiasm, true enthusiasm, produces a product. It yields a result. It manifests in the quantity and quality of my affection for someone. Paul says, be enthusiastic. Don't be slothful in zeal. Now, sloths are cute, but they don't get much done, right? They just move around that tree real slow. Like he says, don't be like them. You can be cute like them, but don't be speed like them. Instead, have some speed to your zeal. Have some readiness. Put yourself behind those blocks and be ready to love quickly. I see that, by the way, here at Neighborhood Church. I see that eagerness to love. How would I define love? I would define love, I think Nick Brado had a great definition of love, and I've been using it. And it is doing the best for somebody else regardless of the cost to you. I think that's a good definition of love. We see that. Jesus spoke about the Good Samaritan. It was modeled there. The Samaritan, at cost, did what the other person needed, what was best for them. We see that in the gospel, certainly, right? Jesus came, and he did what was best for us at great personal cost to him. Even the Father sending the Son was a great personal cost to him, but it was what we needed most. So to love someone is to do what is best for them, even if it might cost you and probably will cost you. I see people at Neighborhood Church love each other in that way. And it's beautiful. When I see someone give of themselves, their time, their energy, when I see them use their resources in any form or fashion to meet what they believe is the needs of somebody else, their best, I enjoy that. It's like listening to someone sing a beautiful song because I get to see the work of God in them. And I see that all the time here. At Neighborhood Church, I probably get to see it more than you guys because maybe I have more connections with different people here, but I'm telling you, it's happening. And what Paul is calling us to is to increase that song, increase the notes that are being played around neighborhood church so that there's so much love happening between us. People come in here and they go, what is going on? These people look different. They act different. They value different things. They love each other. In verse 12, Paul challenges us to be steadfast in our love. Now, love has ups and downs, right? Our life has ups and downs, certainly. We have hard days and we have good days and we have mediocre days. We have long days. Christian love doesn't just love when it's easy. It loves in all circumstances. Christian love is steadfast in its commitment. Paul says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Remember, this is in the context of relationship between two people. Rejoice in hope. We rejoice when our Christian family rejoices. Even in verse 15 of this section that we read, we rejoice when people who aren't in our Christian family rejoice sometimes when it's a good reason to rejoice. Now, rejoicing when people rejoice, that sounds easy, doesn't it? Like, nobody at a birthday party is like, it's really hard to sing this song. You know, like, it's easy, you would think. But is it always? Sometimes if I'm having a really hard day and it's time to celebrate something that you're happy about, that can be kind of hard, actually. To rejoice in the midst of my struggle, I can kind of tend to want to reverse the script and say, well, forget you. You're supposed to be loving me right now. Remember how we talked about how easy it is to do that. I'm in a bad place. You're in a good place. Shouldn't you be ministering? Paul is not talking about what you're supposed to receive. He's talking about what you're supposed to give. Their side of the line, that's on them and the Holy Spirit and what God is working in them. We're talking about your side of the line. So rejoice when people rejoice, when they experience hope. And you know what? Hope is a lot more than just some fleeting momentary joy, right? Happiness. Hope is our deeply rooted held conviction that we have reason to be glad for what is to come is better than what is. Our hope in Christ is in his bringing us into eternity with God, restoring our relationship, and forgiving us of sin. It says we're supposed to be patient in tribulation. Have you ever walked with someone through their time of pain and hurt? It can be hard sometimes. It can be exhausting because sometimes even when someone's in pain, you kind of know the path out. And you're like, hey, if you just adjust your thinking to this, that'll help you get out of there. But so often when people are in tribulation, our job isn't to point a path out. It's to sit beside, to wait with, to cry with, to love on. And Paul says, be patient in tribulation with your friends, with the people around you, with your family. I want to take just a tiny rabbit trail about hurt. People are going to get hurt in the context of relationship here at Neighborhood Church. And when I say that Christian love takes work, there are two options when you're hurt. The one is to run, and the other is to fight. It's fight or flight, right? Some people run. They run away. In a church of 300 people, it's not all that hard to run, actually. Maybe if you stopped getting along with people on this side because they hurt your feelings, you can go over to that side. Or maybe if it was somebody in first service, you could start to go to second service. Or maybe it could take all kinds of different ways, right? We are called to fight. And I don't mean fight in a bad way, like stand there, I'm going to hit you. I mean wrestle. I mean work through conflict. Matthew 18 calls us, hey, if a brother has sin against you, your job is to go to them and show them their sin that they might repent. You might restore that relationship. If that doesn't work, bring a brother or two with you that you might go and restore that relationship. If that doesn't work, get the church involved. Get your church leaders involved. Restore that relationship. What does that sound like? That sounds like work. It sounds like effort. It doesn't sound like running. It doesn't sound like moving to the other side of the auditorium. We are meant to be a family, and sometimes families need to work it out. But it requires work in those moments. All right. Side trail, come back. Christian love is steadfast in its commitment because we are reflecting the steadfast commitment of our God. He is slow to anger, rich in mercy, and abundant in steadfast love. That's our God. That's how we have been loved. And when we reflect that, you'll see that in our relationships where we are slow to anger and rich in mercy and abundant in our steadfast love. Verse 12 finishes with an encouragement to be constant in prayer. This dovetails into what Brad has been talking about, that we are to be praying for one another. And I don't mean that perfunctory statement that we as Christians make to one another, I'll pray for you. Now, I mean, I know we all are going to say that same statement, but what I mean, I think, is Paul is calling us to more than just the nicety of saying, hey, thanks for sharing. If I remember, I'll do that, but I'll probably forget. That's what I hear most of the time when people say that. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. Maybe you guys are better at this than me, but a lot of times that's what happens, is I forget. Just take a moment there. Pray immediately. You know what I love? I love the community that we have in our home group. Those are people that I can count on to be constant in prayer. If I text those people and say, hey, this is going on, that's going on, this happened, that happened, I know without a shadow of a doubt. Now, they may not all be like, okay, we're all hitting our knees right now. But I'm telling you, every single one of them is going to pray about it. All right, verse 13, Paul calls us to some pretty tangible forms of love. He calls us to contribute to the needs of the saints and to seek to show hospitality. The word contribute and seek demonstrate not only an eagerness, like we talked about earlier, but an intentionality, which has been implicit in much of what we talked about today. But Christian love is tangibly demonstrated. It's not just a deep feeling or thought. It is an expression. It is meeting a need. He says, Paul says, to participate in contributing to the needs of the saints. I appreciated Mike Bennett coming up here, and he did an offertory prayer, and he talked about no one should give under compulsion, but as the heart leads. And it's interesting. If you read through the Old Testament and you think about the idea of contributing our finances, you will find percentages and times of the year and what you were supposed to do for all your offerings really, really detailed. The New Testament describes something completely different. It describes transformed hearts that are led to give and be generous on their own. And Paul says here, in your relationships with one another, contribute to the needs of the people around you. And I don't think he has that just in the idea of finances, although that could be a dominant theme. I think he has that in the idea of time. It could be raking someone's yard who needs it. It could be listening to someone or calling someone in need or visiting someone in the hospital. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And then he says, he calls us to hospitality. He says, he doesn't just say, you know what? If somebody's over and it's getting late and it's inconvenient, you know, why don't you offer them to stay in that bed? Show a little hospitality. He says, seek the opportunity to be hospitable. Seek it. This is, Paul is highlighting for us what love inside the family looks like. And what it looks like is intentionality. It looks like me going, me giving, me being eager to jump out there and look for opportunities, to give of myself, not to adopt the attitude of a receiver, but of a giver. Can you imagine what that would look like? Imagine next week what it would look like at Neighborhood Church if we loved each other 10% better than we are today. That seems doable, right? Like, we could pray about it. We could seek the Holy Spirit. We'd be like, I got those things that Paul was talking about. I'm going to do that. Imagine if we did it 10% better the week after that and the week after that. What if we made it our goal to love one another better? To the point where it was happening more and more, and it was evident to more and more people, and it was more and more inspiring and more beautiful. That's what Paul's calling us to. Hey guys, you want a relationship? You want health here at Neighborhood Church? Love one another. Give of yourself. Embrace the gospel. It's not something that we can do on our own power. It is something we are enabled by the Spirit of God to do within us. If you're running out of power, check the source. Because the Holy Spirit, He's good to go. And it may mean we need to recharge and plug back in. It may mean we need to reevaluate where it came from. But the Holy Spirit can enable an abundant love with us. We are broken people loving other broken people, and it's going to be messy, but don't be so afraid of the mess. Let's instead be committed to see more of it. Let's pray. God, you are abundant in your mercy for us. You are steadfast, God. Thank you. Help us as a church, as a people, to grow to be more like you. Give us not only an ability, but a desire as well, God, to love others, to be eager. Pray that the love that you have shared and given in your Son will be multiplied here at Neighborhood Church as we love one another, and that that would make an impact on this world so that more people would know you and have hope in you. Pray that in Christ's name.